Into John 21 as we resume our study in God's holy word. Last week, as you recall, we saw Jesus sitting around the campfire having breakfast with some of his apostles. And he asked Peter that important question three times, "Do you love me?" And now it seems that they're no longer sitting around the campfire having breakfast, but they're walking by the seashore. Perhaps Jesus said, "Peter, let's take a walk. I got something to say to you. Let's pass the time of day." So off they go walking by the seashore, and John, the apostle, kind of tags along, listening in. Kind of interesting. And what they say is only recorded in John's gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke don't mention it. And it's a little mystifying when you first look at this. So we're going to explain what it is that's going on and then concentrate on the main application for us this morning. So as Jesus and Peter are walking down the seashore, passing the time of day, in verse 18, Jesus says this rather unusual statement. He says, "You know, Peter, when you were young, you used to put on your clothes and do whatever you want to, but the time's going to come when you're not going to be like that anymore." He says, "When you were younger." Now, we don't know exactly how old the apostles were. It's usually supposed that John was the youngest because he lived at least 60 years after this. And all the other ones, we pretty much surmise from ancient records, were martyred for the Lord Jesus within 30 years of this. And from this verse here, we find out that Peter was evidently in middle age, because Jesus said, "Well, when you were young," as if you're no longer young, "and when you become old," and you're not old yet. And so he's in between what we would call middle age. Now, how old is middle age? Well, that's a touchy question, and I'm not going to go there, but I will say, middle age is when you're younger than old and older than young. How does that sound? Some have said, well, 1 to 35 is young, 36 to 65 is middle age, 65 and up. Well, maybe. But in any case, Peter was in the middle of life, and he hadn't yet become old. He couldn't say like David did in Psalm 27, "I have been young, and behold, now I am old." But he could say like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, but now I've become a man, I put away childish things." So Peter was a man in middle age, and he was thinking ahead in the future. So Jesus said, "Well, when you were younger, you girded yourself." That means you put on your clothes and you went to work and you did whatever you wanted to. You were full of vigor and freedom. He says, "But one day it won't be like that, Peter." He says, "One day you will be old and you won't have as much freedom or ability." Now, he's not just talking about normally growing older and not being able to help himself as much as when he was young, although you could see an application here. He's saying something else that's mystifying. That's why John has to explain it in the next verse. John says, "This Jesus spoke, signifying or speaking in an enigmatic way by what death Peter would glorify God." And you say, I still don't get it. Well, that's what I'm paid to do. I'm paid to be the preacher and explain it to you. So let me tell you what it means. Jesus is telling Peter one day he is going to die an agonizing death as a martyr by crucifixion. How do I know? Look the way he says it. He says, "When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands." He's not talking about, you know, reaching like this. You're going to stretch them out on a cross, and they're going to bind you to a cross. And they're going to carry you where you don't wish to go. People don't naturally want to be crucified. And so he would die in a certain way in order to glorify God. And that's just what did happen to Peter. The records after the New Testament are sometimes a little sketchy, but it seems to be unanimous amongst many of the so-called church fathers that Peter was actually crucified about the year 64 AD in or just outside the city of Rome. Now, let's draw the line and say that's about as much as we can say for sure about what happened to Peter, that he would die by crucifixion. But maybe you've heard the extra little detail that cannot be confirmed, and the extra detail is that Peter was crucified upside down. Nod your head if you've ever heard that. You probably have heard that. It's been in movies. But it doesn't say that here. And actually, there's very little evidence for it, even in ancient writers. The first reference to it was about 200 years after the fact. And so that's not a very good source for truth. So we do know that he was crucified. Jesus said that. But we don't know that it was crucified upside down. That's a legend that may or may not be true, but that's not germane to the point. The point is that Jesus said, Peter, you know, I'm going back to heaven very soon. I rose from the dead after my crucifixion, but Peter, there's a little secret. One day, you are going to die as a martyr by crucifixion. Now, imagine what it was like for him for the rest of his life awaiting that. How would the rest of you feel if you knew that one day you would not just die, but die painfully by crucifixion? Peter had seen crucifixions before. Nobody would want to die like that. But he went through the rest of his life knowing that one day he'll get old and that that will happen to him. And gradually he came closer and closer to that time. In the meantime, though, it was very interesting. Acts chapter 12, he was arrested and was awaiting execution the next day, but not by crucifixion. Could be that Peter remembered Christ's prophecy and said, you know, he said, when I'm old, I'm not yet old. This is just a few years later, and they want to behead me, not crucify me. This can't be it. Give me that pillow. I'm going to sleep. And that's what he did. He went to sleep, and then the angel got him out that very night. But then years later, about the year 62, 63, Peter wrote a little letter called 2 Peter. And it's as if he could hear the hoofbeats of death approaching. And so he wrote this. He said, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And just like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he said, the time of my departure is nigh, and he knew that he was going to be executed because he was on trial, just like Peter was on trial. He knew that it would happen when he was old, and now the time would approach. The text also says that this signified by what death he would glorify God. So when he was crucified as a martyr, that would glorify God. How? Well, as a martyr, he was willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. That's why they executed him, because he would not deny the Lord Jesus. If he had denied Jesus and worshiped Caesar, they would have said, you're free to go. But they wouldn't do that, so he glorified God by being faithful to the very end. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:16, he says this, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, we can apply that to all of us. All Christians, except maybe that last generation that's here when Jesus comes and we go to heaven without dying, the rest of us are going to have to walk through the door of death. And we'll meet Jesus on the other side, but we want our deaths to glorify God. 200 and something years ago, the people in England used to make fun of John Wesley. You remember John Wesley, great preacher, and preached the gospel, and many people were converted, and some skeptics made fun of him. And they said, oh, you're a bunch of fanatics. And Wesley said, well, say what you will, but our people die well. And that's a good testimony. All those great early Methodists that believed the Bible, they were ready to meet God. And nobody could say that at the very end they denied Christ. Even their opponents said, you know, they die well. That's what it means to glorify God in your death. Now, whether it would be as a martyr or for us, just in, you know, as an old person at home or in the hospital, we want to glorify God to the very end and into the next life. And some of us have had the privilege of witnessing the death of a Christian. I'd only been your pastor for about 6 months when this happened. And one of our former elders left this life to be with God. And those that were with him said, they felt like they were on the very edge of heaven. They said, in fact, several of them said it was like a door opened and the glory of God was shown and his spirit was gone. He glorified God in his death. And what a privilege it is to witness the death of a Christian, and it glorifies God. Well, Peter was told he would glorify God in his death, and he did. Well, then the next verse says that he says to Peter, follow me. And then Peter turns around and sees this other disciple, it says, whom Jesus loved. Now, that's the fifth time that John has used that phrase about himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. So that's John's little fingerprint identifying himself. This is John. So John's kind of tagging along, listening in, and probably is curious. Wow, Peter is going to be crucified. And then Peter turns around and sees John and says, now, wait a second, Lord. What about this young fella back here? If I'm going to face it, does that mean all the rest of us apostles? What about him, the youngest of them all? I imagine John said, who, me? Wait, Peter, hey, I'm not volunteering for this. Well, John was following, and so John mentions in the verse, he says he's the one that Jesus loved. Not the only one, but he says, yeah, he loved me. And he says, this is the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? The interesting little detail, John remembers this. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said, somebody here is going to betray me. And they all said, who is it? And in John's gospel, it says Peter nudged John and said, hey, you're right next to him. You ask him, who is it? And so John remembers that little detail and calls it to mind here. So evidently John and Peter were very close to one another. So Peter says, well, Lord, what about this man? Verse 21, and Jesus said, well, if I will that he remain till I come, that is the second coming, what is that to you? You follow me, Peter. Peter was curious, and maybe he was wondering about the other disciples, but Jesus gives him a very straightforward answer. Let me give you the paraphrase. The paraphrase would be, Peter, it's none of your business about this other disciple. I've told you how you're going to die. I'm not going to tell him how he's going to die. I'm not going to tell you. Peter, it's none of your business, so don't ask any questions. Jesus had revealed the secret to Peter, but not to John. And so this was subject to misunderstanding. Let's get an application of this before we move on, because this is important. Peter was curious and kind of wanted to pry into some of the secrets, because God had told him a secret. He said, everybody likes to know some secrets. But Jesus said, nope, that's enough. I'm not going to tell you anymore. And brethren, we need to know where to draw the line. Where God has spoken, we should speak. But when God is silent, we should say, I can learn no more. No, we can study the scriptures. There is so much from God's word that has been revealed. We don't have to pry into unrevealed secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. And so that's kind of what he's saying to Peter. Peter, I've told you one secret, and I'm not going to tell you any more. Be satisfied with that. Well, we are kind of men and women of curiosity, and we want to know more. We want to know, for example, how old are we going to be when we die? How are we going to die? What's the future hold? And that's why people go to mediums and horoscopes and stuff like that. And that's why we call it occult. You know what the word occult means? Look it up in your dictionary. It means secret. That's why people go and get their horoscopes and astrology. They're trying to delve into the secrets. Well, I hope nobody here does any nonsense like that. But you know, as Christians, sometimes we want to do this with the Word of God. The Bible says, for example, that nobody knows the day and hour of the second coming. But every year, somebody thinks he's solved the problem and he writes a book about it. Even though the Bible explicitly says nobody knows, people think that they've found out the secret. And so they They're wrong. They're prying into things that are not revealed. Back in the book of Daniel, Daniel was told certain things about the future, but he asked a question about one of these. He says, I want to know some more. And the angel said, it's not revealed, Daniel. Go your way. That's enough, boy. Don't pry anymore. So the lesson we can learn at this point is, let's study what God has revealed. There's more than enough. And let's live it without having to pry into secrets he has not revealed. Okay, verse 23, John has to correct this misunderstanding that had been going around. Look at verse 23. He said this saying went around among the brethren that that disciple, John, would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He just said, if I will, what is that to you? John corrects a false rumor. Have you ever had to correct a false rumor about you that was going around and you heard it and you said, wait a second, that's not true? I had to do that once about 17 years ago at the church back in Texas I served. I got wind of a rumor that I had to stop. And the rumor was that Kirk Daniel is a bachelor because he had been previously married, unbiblically divorced, and is not eligible to be remarried. Well, I was still looking for a wife, so I wanted to stop that rumor. So it took me months to track that rumor down. And I finally tracked it down to, well, I won't tell you his name, but I tracked it down to him, and it was a misunderstanding. He misunderstood something, and he said, weren't you married before? No, I've never been married. Weren't you divorced? How can you be divorced if you were never married, Mike? And so he said, ooh. So we had to publicly announce the rumor was over. Well, that's kind of what John is doing here in writing this book. He's saying, look, there's been this rumor going around ever since the last of the other apostles died and I've outlived them all. There's this rumor going around that I'm never going to die until the second coming. And John says, that's not what Jesus promised. And so he lays the rumor to rest. And we can learn from that. Let's be careful about rumors that we hear that are unsubstantiated. By the way, it's also important here. There are what you might call Bible rumors. What's that? We did a Sunday school lesson on this a couple of months ago. Bible rumors would be things that people believe that they think are in the Bible, but they're not. Like that great saying that goes, God helps those that help themselves. Connie, do you know where that is? It's not in the Bible. It's in Poor Richard's Almanac. It's not in the Bible, but that's a rumor that people think is there. You know what's another very common one? And two people in this church told me this, and I had to tell them, that's not in the Bible. A few weeks ago, we preached on Mary Magdalene seeing Jesus. They said, oh yeah, Mary Magdalene, she had been a prostitute and got converted. It never says in the Bible she had been a prostitute. That's another Bible rumor. It's not in the Bible. Now, look how John puts it here. He says, Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. And so when we hear these Bible rumors, we ought to say, does the Bible say that? No, it does not say that. It says this instead. And so John gives us an example, not only of squashing a rumor, but stopping a Bible rumor, a misunderstanding, and he kind of exegetes and says, let me tell you what Jesus did actually say. I was there. Let me quote you his exact words. By the way, whatever did happen to John the Apostle? You know, we know that Peter was martyred by crucifixion. What about John? Well, here's what seems to have happened from what we know in the Bible and what very likely was recorded after that. He was the last of the apostles to die, but he was the only one not to be martyred. Pop quiz, who was the first one to be martyred? James, that's right. James, his brother. So these two brothers, one martyred and the other one never martyred. He outlived all the others by at least 30 years. They were put to death. But in his old age, he was exiled to up there around Ephesus, where he probably wrote the Gospel of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he was exiled to a little island off the coast of Turkey, a little island called Patmos. And while he was there as an old man all by himself, he had visions from God, and he wrote them down in the book of Revelation. And that he died peacefully by himself as an old man. That much we can determine from the Bible, and we can set aside any legends that have been recorded after that. He died peaceably as an old man. Now, let me make an important application on what Jesus said to Peter and this kind of offhanded remark about John. And it's this: none of us knows where, when, or how we shall die. Now, Peter was an exception. He was told how and generally when you're old, didn't say where. And there are very few exceptions to this rule. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, was told that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. He saw the baby Jesus, and he was willing to die then. But that's the closest you could ever get to God actually telling a person, you are going to die in such and such a way, at a place and time, and so on. None of us knows, and we have to live with that knowledge. Like Peter, and like John. John didn't know that he'd live 60 more years. He didn't know how he would die. Unbelievers need to realize you will one day die. And you don't know when or where or how that will be. It could happen at any time for any of us. Now, most people die in old age, either at the hospital or at home or in a nursing home. But as you know from the daily newspapers, many people die not elderly at home, but young in an accident. Or disease, war. Did any of those students at Virginia Tech realize that day would be their last day alive on earth? None of them. When they had their breakfast that morning, and when they went off to class and were sitting in class, they didn't know that was their last day. They would never have imagined it. That could happen to any of us here, just like it happened to them. My point is, nobody knows when, where, or how we will die, or even that we will die. For all we know, we might live to the second coming. I think that we'd kind of like to be like this rumor about John. Yeah, I'd like to live to the second coming, but we've got no guarantee of that. So unbelievers need to be ready for death. You will one day die. What about believers? Well, we can take encouragement like Peter and John. Jesus said to them, follow me. Keep following him and keep serving him, knowing that one day we will leave this life. But let's do all we can while we can, while we're still in this life. We need to be willing, therefore, to live for Christ and be willing to die for Christ. I think that's a lesson we can learn. Peter was going to die for Christ. John would not die for Christ, but they would both live for Christ. We should be like John and Peter and like Paul. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1. He said, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And that's a good example for us. John adds one more detail about himself in verse 24. He says, I'm the disciple that's testifying of these things, and they are true. I'm not lying. I'm not making them up. He solemnly testifies that he was an eyewitness to the things he records. And we can believe it, for God inspired John to write it down. Now, that's a survey of these verses. I want to go back and concentrate on the main point. You've heard me often say that. We'll go through a section. I'll say, now, what's the main point of this section? What's the main promise or the main application we could get? Well, this one should be obvious because it's found twice. If you got a red letter Bible, it kind of jumps out of the page after you. Jesus said, follow me. Peter, you're going to die one day, but keep following me. Don't worry about this other fellow. You follow me. So let's concentrate on those two words, follow me. John 1:43, Jesus called one of the apostles named Philip and said, Philip, follow me. In fact, that seemed to be the words that Jesus used every time he called disciples. Follow me. In Matthew chapter 4, he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. When they were fixing their fishing nets, he walked up and said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets and they began to follow Jesus. In Matthew 9:9, he went up to a tax collector named Matthew and said, "Follow me." And Matthew left all of his tax business behind, and he began to follow the Lord Jesus. Mark 10:21, he went up to a rich young ruler, came up to Jesus. And after a short conversation, Jesus said to him, "Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." Unfortunately, unlike the apostles, the rich young ruler didn't, because it says he loved money and would not forsake it to follow the Lord Jesus. Mark 8:34, Jesus said something that was evidently a saying that he often said. I read something from some scholars once. They said, you know, just like every preacher has his little phrases he repeats and little stories he likes to tell. And I know I've used some over and over again, and some of you probably think, oh, no, here it comes again. Well, Jesus repeated certain things over and over again, certain little statements, promises that he often used. And one of them is this one in Mark 8:34. It was a little maxim that he had, and it was this: "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He was regularly saying, "Follow me," and he often tacked on this extra thing: if you're going to come after me and follow me, you have to pick up your cross. And that didn't mean wear a little gold thing around your neck. And it doesn't mean, well, you know, my arthritis, that's the cross I have to bear. No, no, no. Back then, to take up your cross meant you're ready, willing, and able to die. So, as one theologian last century popularized the statement, it's like Jesus said, whoever wants to live, come and die. If you want to follow me, be prepared to die. And that kind of fits in with what he says to Peter and John here. That's the cost of discipleship, being willing to live for Christ and to die for Christ. Then in Luke chapter 9, we see three interesting cases where Jesus said, "Follow me," and three men stepped forward, and they had three little sayings that responded to Jesus' call. The first one said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And that was good. No strings attached. And so, as if Jesus wanted to make sure the man counted the cost, he said, "You know, the birds of the air, they don't, you know, they may have nests, and foxes, they have little holes, but I don't have a single place to lay my head." The man was still willing to follow Jesus no matter what. Second man wasn't. The man said, "Well, I want to follow you, but first let me bury my father," which meant, "Let me wait until my father dies, and then I'll be footloose and fancy free, then I can follow you." And Jesus said, "No, let the dead bury their dead. Don't delay. You may not live that long." So here's a man that was looking for some handy excuse not to follow Jesus. And the third case was someone kind of in between. He says, "Well, I'll follow you, but first let me say farewell to my family." It was hard for him to pull away from the family. And this was better than this second guy, but not as good as the first one. Now, we see people like this today in each of these categories. There are those that say, "I will follow Jesus no matter what." And other people kind of want some kind of an excuse. And if they can't have one at hand, they kind of make up one. By the way, in another story that Jesus told, someone came up with the excuse and says, "Well, I can't go. I've just gotten married." Well, bring your wife along too. But the guy was just hunting for an excuse. I hope you don't use some cheap excuse like this not to follow Jesus. When Jesus says, "Follow me," you notice that's an imperative. Oh, it's an invitation, but it's a command. He's saying, "Follow me, I command you. I am your creator, therefore follow me." God commands a total allegiance, wholeheartedly or none at all. He doesn't say, "You know, you can serve me 6 days of the week, or maybe just one day of the week, or maybe we can cut a deal." No, he says, it's all or nothing. That's always the cost of discipleship with him. 1 Kings 14:18 describes David. It says, "David followed me with all his heart to do only what is right in my eyes." David followed me. It said also Caleb did this. Caleb has a different spirit, it says, in him, and has followed me fully. So when Christ says to Peter and to John, follow me, what he's saying is, I want you to follow me like those great men and women of old did. Wholeheartedly, not grudgingly, not holding back, but completely. And that call for discipleship continues today. He's not lowered the cost for anybody because that wouldn't be right. I heard a famous preacher years ago said, Jesus is so honest, he would rather have nobody follow him than many people follow him under false pretenses or with lower standards of discipleship. Jesus won't do that. In John's gospel, we see many people, quote, follow Jesus. That word occurs several times, where they followed him for the free food or the miracles, the healings. But then when Jesus started preaching hard gospel, they got up and left, and only a few remained, some followers. So Jesus still today says, I want you to follow me no matter what. And according to the Bible, there have always been two kinds of followers. Those that are just kind of hanging on, that are not truly following, and those that are in it for the long haul. And we find both of them mentioned in Numbers 32. It says, they have not wholly followed me. And then the very next verse points to another group and says, they have wholly followed me. It was like a huge line of demarcation. Now, on what side of the line are you? Are you one of those that sold out for the Lord Jesus, saying, I'm going to follow him to the end, even if I have to die for him? Or are you one that says, well, I'm going to kind of just tag along and get what I can out of this? Then you'll use them up. You're just using Jesus, and you'll turn on him at your first opportunity. Judges 2:12 talked about people and it rebuked them. It says, they followed other gods. 2 Kings 17:15, they followed idols. You can't follow Christ and anyone or anything else. He's exclusive in this. Notice what he said, follow me, not follow us. He didn't say, Peter, you can follow me and your own inclinations or whatever's popular. No, you follow me and me alone. Christ is very jealous for his leadership. And so what he says is, forsake everything else and follow me. Very exclusive. 1 Kings 18:21 records one of my favorite sayings in the whole Bible. And you know the story. Most of Israel had turned away from God and were worshiping these idols called Baal. And they wanted to follow Baal. And they had all the prophets in their temples, and hardly anybody was following the one true God except Elijah. And so on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah, as it were, that old rugged prophet, throws down the gauntlet and he puts him to a challenge. And he says this, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. He says, don't just kind of walk along one foot on each side of the road. You can't serve two. Remember, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You'll either love one, hate the other, or vice versa. And so here are these Israelites that would say, oh, yeah, we still believe in the one true Jehovah, but we still want to follow Baal. And Elijah said, you can't have it both ways. And so, as it were, old Elijah drew a line in the sand and said, take your pick which side of the line you're going to be on. That's what God says to us today. He says, follow me. Forsake all others and follow me alone. And he doesn't lower the standard for anyone. Never has, never will. Ephesians 5:1 says, be followers of God. Now, when Jesus said this to Peter, he used an interesting tense that's not, you don't see it in the English. When he originally called Peter, he said, follow me, and the tense is like, start following me, come and follow me, and he began to follow him. Here, it's more like, be following me, keep following me, because he had already been following Jesus. Oh, he slipped and stumbled a few times, he got up and he's back to following him. So what Jesus is saying is, Peter, 3 years ago you started following me, keep following me. Even though I've said you're going to die as a martyr, keep following me all the way to the end. Now, we start following the Lord Jesus when we are converted. When we believe and when we're saved, we become disciples. What's a disciple? a follower of Christ. But then you continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. That's the Christian life. You keep following. You can't say, well, I began to follow him back then, but I don't continue on. No, you continue on. How can you say you are a follower if you don't follow the leader? And so we're to continue to follow, and that's what Jesus says to Peter here. You know, one of the very first Christian songs that I learned many years ago, shortly after my conversion. Here, maybe we can sing this again sometime. I have decided to follow Jesus. Some of you remember that one. It's a great one. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And it has this verse that says, though none go with me, yet I will still follow. Now, that's what it means. I have decided to follow Jesus, but I'm going to keep following him, even if others fall away. Brethren, I know sometimes there's discouragement in the Christian life. And sometimes you want to fall away. You say, it's not worth it, or people are turning on me, or I'm lonely in the Christian life. Then just keep following all the way. And then we sing another hymn that says, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Earlier in John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's how it all begins, as if Jesus whistles to us in that unique way through the Holy Spirit and calls us to himself in conversion. And then he keeps calling us to keep following him. Brethren, we're saved in a moment in order to continue to follow him the rest of our lives. Now, what does it mean to keep following? Well, among other things, Peter himself tells us. You say, where? Oh, back over in 1 Peter 2, he said, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Last year, I heard a preacher preach on this. He said, you know, a lot of us sing that little song, I want to be like Jesus. He kind of did this, you know, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. You know, little Sunday school song. He says, oh, yeah, you want to be like Jesus? He was laughed at, spat upon. He suffered. He was mocked. You want to be like Jesus? He laid down an example for you. You want to follow Jesus? Take up your cross. Be willing to suffer. No, that's pretty hard preaching, but that's what it means to follow him. Peter himself said, we follow in his steps. Lastly, Revelation 14:4 says, these are they that follow the Lamb, that's Jesus, wherever he goes. Or as we sing, you know, where he leads me, I will follow. And that might be through the fire, through the deep waters, through a veil of tears, might be people turn on us. But he won't turn on us. So he says, follow me and follow me wherever I lead. By the way, there's almost a little pun in this. John is kind of giving you an example in these verses himself. After they had had breakfast and Jesus and Peter start walking, John jumps up and tags along. And notice what it says. It says, verse 20, Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. John would still follow the Lord Jesus, even though Jesus was talking to somebody else. He would follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And of course, brethren, where is the Lord Jesus now? He's in heaven. If we follow the Lord Jesus, he will lead us all the way to heaven. If we do not follow him, we follow the devil all the way to hell. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are not, God gives you this command, follow me. No ifs, ands, or buts, no excuses, no delays. He says, you follow me now for the rest of your life. But if you are a believer, take this encouragement where he says, keep following me. It's going to be worth it. Hang in there. You can do it. I will be with you. Keep following him all the way to the end and beyond the end. And brethren, may God grant that all of us here today do just that. Let us pray. Father, help us to follow the Lord Jesus no matter what the cost. And Lord, you know that it's not always easy. The devil tries to lure us back. The world laughs at us. We have doubts. But Lord, you have called us, and we know you will not forsake us. So keep encouraging us to follow you. And may that magnet continue to work on our hearts to draw us after the Lord Jesus, so that what else can we do but follow him? He is worth it. In his holy name we pray. Amen.